Amen. So we've been talking about a model church. A model church for a modern world. We live in a modern world, and sometimes there's a perception from people that the church is not relevant. But that's not true. That's a lie from the devil. Amen? The church is very relevant, and the church is relevant because the church is filled with people who are the church. Amen? See, if the church was just an institution or if the church was just a building, then it could become irrelevant. However, the church is made up of people who are in the church. Therefore, there is no way for people to be irrelevant. See, we've been persuaded that the voice of the world speaks to relevancy rather than our voices who live in the world to be relevant. You understand what I'm saying? See, just because it's on the news doesn't make it relevant. Amen. But the news wants you to believe that what they say is relevant. But what I say is relevant for me. So I have to come to the Word and see what God says to me, because what God says to me is relevant. It is modern. It is right now. It is for what is going on in my life at this time. Amen? See, like I said, we can believe what the world says, but the world doesn't speak for me. The world can give me information, but the world can't get me revelation. Amen? Amen. I want you to listen to this. This is from the book of John, chapter 21. And this is John after talking about, giving the whole gospel about Jesus. He comes to the end of it and he says this. He says, This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. See, John said Jesus did so much stuff that I can't even write it all down. And if I could, I couldn't get all the volumes in the world, because what Jesus did was relevant to so many people. He said, I had to pick out some special things to tell you what he's all about. But really, he was all about different things to different people. And when you read the book of John over and over again, what you see is Jesus interacting with people. You see Jesus interacting with the Pharisees. You see Jesus interacting with the woman at the well. You see Jesus interacting with the woman whose son has died. You see Jesus interacting with the people having the party and ran out of wine. You see Jesus in and out of people's lives, in having conversations, out. They leave left with, who is this man? In their lives, making provision, stepping out. What did it come from? Into people's lives, making a difference in people's lives, doing different things. Jesus. You couldn't write all the volumes about Jesus. Because why? Because every person he has an encounter with is a new volume. See, Jesus is writing volumes right now. He's interacting with you right now. He's doing things in your life right now. He's writing new stories right now. And so if you understand that you're having an encounter with Jesus, then you know that something great is happening in your life. Is it Christmas, y'all? I don't know if it's Christmas. I'm not sure if it's Christmas or not. I'm trying to see if y'all know it's Christmas. All right, let's jump into another passage. Let's go to John chapter 1. I wonder if y'all are going to come with me on this. I think y'all scared because I told you I might want to teach 5 hours long. I think that's what's going on here. Y'all kind of in the back of your mind, you're a little concerned. This boy, he might just try to do it. John chapter 1, and actually we're going to go to verse 14, but I'm going to read verses 12 and 13 to you first. So listen close to these. John chapter 1, and then we'll get to this, what's on the screen. But verse 12 says this, but as many as received him, who is him?
Jesus.
Who is him?
Jesus.
As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Grace and truth only come through Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, we're going to read another passage to you. We're going to go to the book of John, chapter 8. And I'm going to put these together so we can kind of pull something from this, some powerful truth. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. In John chapter 8, there's been a great debate going on, or in chapter 7. And as this kind of narrows down, Jesus has to provide some information to the Jews that are believing on him. Verse 31 says that, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' Then they answered him and said, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Amen? Amen. All right, one more foundation passage, and then we're going to tell you what we're talking about here. John chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, except through me." Amen? All right, so let's tie these things together. Number one, grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay? Moses sent us law. Moses gave us the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do this. You shall love the Lord. You shall not do this. You shall not do that. He gave us this structure of the Ten Commandments to help us understand what God expects. But the problem with the commandments and the law is that every time somebody tries to live the law, they figure out very quickly, I can't live this law. I cannot measure up. Because just as surely as you said, I haven't killed nobody, I'm not coveting nobody's wife, you see somebody's car going by, ooh, I sure would like that. Got me again. So you keep thinking that you're almost there, and then you find out, okay, wait a minute, I follow number 1, 2, 3, what's number 10 again? What's number 10? Oh. And you realize you violated it. Why? Because when you put a rule in front of a person, is almost assuredly by human nature of what we are, we're going to try to find a way around the rule. The IRS says, you're going to pay this percentage. And we say, okay, well, what's the loophole? How do I get out of that? You say you drive 55 miles an hour. Okay, well, if the cops ain't looking, I'm going 75. Whenever there's a rule placed in order, the human nature, because of what I'm going to talk about in a second, always causes us to try to find a way out of the rule. We want to be the exception. We want to be, now, if somebody violates a rule against us, we're ready to throw judgment down. But by nature, we will violate the rules, laws that are put in front of us. It was a gift from Adam. So John chapter 1 says that Jesus came and brought us grace and truth. And to as many that believed on him, to them he gave the power, the right to become the sons of God. Now, Lauren said it earlier. He said abundant life, and he talked about it very extravagantly, very, very, very powerfully. And then he's made the point that it comes down to choice. There's abundant life, there's life, and there's life abundantly, and you can move towards that, but you have to make the choice to go in that direction. Because if we don't make the choice, then we won't do the things that are required in order to move in that direction. So John chapter 1 started out saying to all those that believe, he gave them the right to become. But just because they have the right doesn't mean that you're going to. And the reason it doesn't mean that is because God has given to every person choice. The things that makes us different from angels, the things that makes us different from everything else in the planet, is that we can make a choice to worship God or not worship God. We can make a choice to pray or not to pray. We can make a choice to love God or not love God. We can make a choice to do whatever it is we want to do. And be it unto you according to your faith. What you choose is what it will be unto you. Amen? So grace and truth comes through Jesus, but grace and truth, as we see in this other passage, we looked at John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, truth came through Jesus, but truth is not stopped at coming through him. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. I am the way, I am the truth. So grace and truth came through Jesus. But he is the truth. So what he brought into the world, what he represented, is what it's all about. But we have to study Jesus to know what it's all about. And we looked at John chapter 8 that said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in another passage, they said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What does that mean? That means you need to know the truth. Now, interesting enough, the word know in Greek in this particular passage is the word gnosko. And the word gnosko is a word that means this, most frequently used. It indicates that there's a relationship between the person knowing and the thing being known. There's a relationship between the person knowing and the thing being known. So when I say I know the truth and Jesus is the truth, it means I have to have a relationship with him. There has to be a relationship between me and the truth in order for the truth to be relevant. There has to be a relationship with me and Jesus in order for me to be able to exercise and know and be able to use what it is that he gives. Because if I just know the truth from the mental perspective and not know the truth in a relational perspective, then I only just know about Jesus. I don't know Jesus. It doesn't say you'll know about the truth and the truth will make you free. It said you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. So you can know about a lot of things. I know about a whole lot of things. I know things that nobody wants to know. I know about a whole lot of stuff. Whole lot of stuff. I was born in the car, riding home from school, talking about the largest cities in the world. Why? What? Because I'll look up information and I'll just absorb it. Now it's there. I'll get it. I know about that. I don't know that. I don't have a relationship to that information. It's just information in my head. There's no relationship. There's no back and forth exchange. It's information that's sitting there, and that's all it is. But things that I know that I have a relationship are things that I know that I can use. And a modern church, and a model church, is a church that knows Jesus in not just a way of elevating him and displaying him on crosses, but knowing him in a way that, as they portray in the play, that they're not just trying to serve him up their gifts. That they're really there to have a relationship with him, because he's the gift. So they're trying to hand him something. They're trying to give him something. They're trying to please him with something. They're trying to win his favor when he says, I just want to hang with you. I just want to be there with you. And so as a young person, when I was exposed to Christianity, I kept thinking I had to win my way into God's presence. I kept having to earn my way into God's presence. I kept having to bring him gifts. The gifts of my good behavior, the gifts of being a good boy, the gifts of doing all the right things. I kept trying to bring all these gifts, and Jesus saying, I don't need your gifts. Thank you for bringing it. I don't need it. I'm not here to get a gift. I'm here to give. Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God said, he didn't say, I so loved the world, I demanded that humanity do something for me. No. I love the world so much, I'm giving the world something. And Jesus is the gift of grace and truth. Let's go back to our principles that we've been looking at for principles of a model church. So the very first thing is Jesus is the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. So when we're trying to figure out what God looks like, Jesus reveals who God is. His behavior, his character, what Jesus did in his earth life is what reveals to us who God is. So we think God is merciless, but then we look and see Jesus is merciful. Maybe we interpreted God wrong. We see that Jesus is a healer, but we think God is putting sickness and disease on us. Maybe we've interpreted God wrong. See, God sent Jesus to be a savior, but he also sent him to be his image in the earth. And why is this important? Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what did he do? He created man, and he said to man, let us make man in our image. He said, I'm making man to be in my image, to represent me in the earth. But when man falls, he said, now I got to make another image to put in the earth. Because the image I wanted to represent me has fallen. So now I have to send another image to show you what it should look like. What it should look like. So Jesus, and I think it's appropriate to say this, Jesus being the image of God, stands before a woman who's not his race, not his gender, and starts interacting with her so much so that she's surprised. Why? Because I'm the image of God. The image of God is not racist. Amen. Number two, the church is based on mission and not tradition. We need to have traditions because we need to remember things, but we should never take our traditions and make them so relevant that we forget why we do what we do.
Amen.
They told me the joke, I'll say it's a story, but it's a joke. They told me a joke a long time ago that this husband and wife, they got married, and the wife, they get their first big holiday, and the wife takes this ham, cuts off one side, cuts off the other side, puts it in the pan, and the husband's watching. She puts it in the oven. He said, well, you know, we're newly married, and I'm not trying to start no mess now. But why did you cut the ends off those hams, off that ham? She says, well, that's what my mama used to do. Let me call up mama. Calls up mama. Mama, why did you teach me to cut the ends off the ham when I put it in the pan? And she said, well, that's what Big Mama used to teach me how to do. So he's gonna call Big Mama. Big Mama, why did you teach me to cut the ends off the ham before I put it in the pan? Big Mama said, you're still doing that, girl? She said, yeah, Big Mama, that's what you taught me. She said, girl, the only reason I did that is because I had a little bitty pan. Tradition will mess you up. All that ham in the garbage can. Now, y'all ain't supposed to be, I ain't gonna mess with y'all. I ain't gonna say that. Tradition. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, your traditions have ruined the word of God. They made the word of God of non-effect because you're putting and elevating your traditions over the truth. See, the truth is, I got a little pan. But the tradition becomes, cut the ends off the ham.
Yeah.
So the actions start being the rule rather than the rule being the rule. So we're not trying to focus a model church on tradition alone. We have to focus it on what is the mission that God has given the church. What is the mission that God has given the church? And if we can follow the mission that God has given the church, then God will do great and mighty things. But he can't do them through tradition. He has to do them by the mission. Now, what is the mission? The mission is the ministry of reconciliation. We are here to help people be reconciled to God. Now, how do you help people be reconciled to God? Now, I made the mistake when I was young. I gave my life to the Lord. I was 22. I just knew that I'm saved. Thank God, God manifested himself to me. I had been an atheist, and now all of a sudden I had this revelation, this experience, encounter with God. So I went to my friends and I said, listen, everybody's gonna give their life to Jesus right now because we're going to hell if we don't. End of message. There will be no more communication. This is what it is. We're going to hell. I saw Jesus. I experienced him. We're going to hell if we don't do something right now. Everybody get on your knees. Are you crazy? No, we're all getting on our knees right now. Let's go. And we all got on our knees. We all prayed. And then everybody got up and said, he went crazy. Now, was I correct? Yes. Was my approach whack? Yes. Because the ministry of reconciliation is not to make people afraid to talk to God. It's telling people that God has so loved this world, he has given something on your behalf. The message is not, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. That's evident. The message is, God so loves you, he has a pathway for you to go to where he wants you to be. He has a way for you. He has already made a way for you. He's already done something for you. You don't have to earn God. You don't have to fix your behavior before you come to church. You can come to church, learn the truth, and then continue walking forward in God. Be developed in God. Experience life and allow yourself to be trained to move to abundant life. Why? Because that's the ministry of reconciliation. I love when you watch Jesus because Jesus never tried to persuade anybody of anything. He told him the truth, he walked away. The Pharisees want to argue with him, he won't argue with them. They want to have a long discourse, he won't have it with them. They said, okay, fine, we're going to throw you off the cliff today. He said, today's not my day. And a crowd picked him up, took him to the edge of a cliff and was going to throw him off. And he said, today's not my day. And he walked out of the crowd. Wait a minute. They carry you to the edge of the cliff. You say, today is not my day. And then get down and walk away. Not today. Not today. All right, anyway, I shouldn't do that. All right. All right, grace and truth comes through Jesus. The truth makes you free. But you can only use the truth through grace. See, there's an understanding that truth shall make you free, but you can only experience the truth through the grace. And the grace is the unmerited, unwarranted, unearned, undeserved favor of God. Now, I used to say that grace brings me the favor of God, but that's not quite right. Grace is the favor of God. See, the subtlety is the power. And that is, we are sometimes believing that we got to get the favor of God. But grace is the favor of God. Grace is me having the favor of God. Grace is me possessing the favor of God. It's not me earning it. See, a lot of Christians in their lives, when we get alone and we're dealing with problems, we start thinking we have to get the grace of God on us, that we need to get that grace back. And sometimes our mentality or our thought process has been that we just need to do something else. I need to do more. I need to just do this more. I'm going on a 75-day fast because I really need the favor of God. No food or drink for 75 days. Then I'll have the favor of God. No, then you will be weak in your body and you will have to stand on it because you won't have any strength. So you have to use the favor of God. But it's not going to earn you the favor of God. Some people have been taught that they have to tithe in order to have the favor of God on their life. Not true. The tithe is the witness that I know I have the favor of God on my life. So there are people who are trying to give their way out of problems or give their way out of issues. Wait a minute, is the grace enough or not? So Paul is praying. He's saying, Father, I have this thorn in my flesh and I need you to take it away. I need you to bless me. I need you to do something for me. I need you to help me, Lord. And God says, nah, listen here. My grace is sufficient for you and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, stop asking me, settle in, and I'll take care of it. But you're going to have to stop wrestling to try to get the grace and begging me to get the grace and trying to make me do something. You don't have to do that. My grace is already on you, Paul. I have this thorn, and this thorn has been given to me to make me humble. Paul, no, relax. That thorn, my grace will cover. I have favor that will help you walk through your thorn. So last night, I've been studying this, and you know, sometimes the Lord gives you something to make it real to you before you said it to somebody else. So last night, or all day yesterday, I started having this problem, this physical attack. This thing is bothering me so, and I was groaning. Oh, man, it's like I can't get comfortable no matter where I move. It's like this pain, like, oh man. And so last night, I went to bed, and I'm still rolling around. I can't get comfortable. I'm hurting. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is going to be made perfect through this thing you think is a weakness right now. This thing that's bothering you, this thing that's attacking you, this thing you wanted to just stop. You want it to stop. But my grace is going to be shown through it. My grace is going to come out of this. My grace is going to give you a new favor. My grace is building you a new testimony. My grace is building you something powerful. It's making my strength be revealed in you. Because when you're not able, then that's when my grace will be seen. See, if you do all the things you're able to do, praise the Lord. When you have to do things that you cannot do, it requires the grace, and the grace reveals itself in a bigger way. The grace of God reveals things. Real quickly, let's go to, we talked about, let's go to the next slide here. The church is viewed by God as one body. There's only one church. There are many congregations, but there's only one church. There's one church of Jesus Christ. There's one church that names the name of Jesus. And if you're in that church, then you're brothers with other people who are also in that church. The head of the church is Jesus. The leaders of the church are members of the church. So we're brothers. We're all of the same. We're all of the same thing. But a model church understands that even though we have differing gifts and we're playing differing roles, we have to always remember that we are all valuable. It's one body. So the person that has to come to church and nobody knows that they have to clean the bathroom, valuable. The person who has to pick up the trash in front of the building when nobody else knows what's going on, valuable. The person who sweeps the floors, the person who has to do things that nobody else sees are being done, valuable. As valuable as the person who stands right here. And there's no difference. But men, again, the traditions of men, we have made ourselves different. We've taken a corporate perspective to looking at the church. And we've made the pastor the CEO. And then we've made those other people line workers. No. There's one body, one church, one calling. We have the same calling. Amen? Jesus is the gift of grace and truth who brings redemption. See, Jesus is the gift of grace. Jesus is the gift of truth. So now let's look, let's go to the book of Romans chapter 5. I want to show you this really quickly here. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 12. We're going to start at verse 12. Romans 5 and 12. Are you with me? Yes. Praise God. This is good stuff. This is Christmas Day stuff right here, what we're getting ready to get to right now. Amen? Romans 5 and 12 says this, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who's a type of him who was to come." Okay? Now, I heard a man say this. He said, if it is that because Adam sinned, we all sinned, when did the sin begin? Did it start when you were born? What did you do when you were born? Little baby sitting in the crib, he's a sinner. What did he do? When you were in your mother's womb, did you start a riot in there? Did you start did you have a fight with somebody in there? What, how did you come out being a sinner? What did you do? Did you steal something from somebody? What did you do? You didn't do anything. You're just minding your own business, born into a sinful nature. So that's the first thing to understand. You're born into a sinful nature. Now, beautiful as all the kids were, they're up here singing, looking cute, sinners. Bunch of little sinners up here singing. It's funny, but it's true. Why? Because you're born into it. That doesn't mean you're not a nice person. It means you're a sinner when it comes to dealing with God. When it comes to dealing with our eternity, with our eternal state, we are sinners, born into sin. From Adam to Moses, death reigned. Why? Because everybody sinned like Adam. But then when Moses comes, Moses puts the law in place, and you go past just being a sinner by birth, now you become a slave to the law, yeah, on top of being a sinner. It's bad enough walking around as a sinner. Now I got a law laid on top of me, even worse. But the law in the book of Galatians tells us the law was a schoolmaster, a tutor that was sent to show us the truth about ourselves. You gotta see the truth about yourself first. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you look at me," we talked about last week about John the Baptist saying, "Are you the one or are we seeking someone else?" Why? Because we see the truth. And we need to know whether this is what we should be doing. Is this what we should be pursuing? Is this who we're encountering? So Jesus, the express image of God, is now saying, "I'm the truth. Look at me. See me. And receive me." Now the Pharisees couldn't receive Jesus because they were so caught on their laws. If we receive Jesus and we receive grace, that means we can't hold on to all these rules that we have. And if we give up the rules, we're going to be even with everybody else. See, sometimes things will hold us to keep us in captivity, whether intentional or unintentional, but they come to bring us into bondage. So when Jesus talks about the truth, he said, the thief is coming to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I'm not coming for that. I'm coming to give you life. I'm coming to give you life. I'm coming to give life to your situation. I'm not coming to condemn you. Ah, I love John 3:17. Everybody knows John 3:16. They quote it, put it on banners. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. The most important part is in the next passage. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him all the world might be saved. A model church understands that the gift of Jesus is not the gift of condemnation. The gift of Jesus is the gift of grace. But now, grace starts me on the road to transformation because I have to receive grace by faith. I have to accept that God did indeed send Jesus as something to heal or deal with my sin. But then once that's given to me, now grace becomes the unmerited favor of God, which means that now if I have God's favor, that means that God can change me and do things in me, that I don't have to earn it. That I don't have to do all the things everybody else says to do. That I can come to the Word and see what God says. That I can look at prayer as a privilege and not as a responsibility. A man told me, he said, I have the responsibility of raising these kids. I said, you have no responsibility to raise your kids. You have the privilege of raising your kids. If you view it as a responsibility to raise your kids, you know what? Then you know what? When you're tired, you're going to look at them and be mad at them. Yes. You have been blessed. The Word says children are a heritage from the Lord. Like arrows in the hands of an archer. Kids are a blessing, not a curse. But the world wants to program us that our children are a curse. And that's a lie from hell. That's why people don't mind killing them. That's another story. Let's go. Move on. Let's keep moving. All right. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Let's go to the next verse here. Verse 15. But the free gift. Turn to your neighbor and say, the free gift. Man, don't you love a free gift? I was in the store. Somebody handed me a certificate for somebody. This is a free gift. I'm going right to the counter and cashing in. Free gift. I didn't have to pay nothing for it. You just hand me the certificate, it's mine. I want what's mine, amen? But the free gift, turn to your neighbor, the other neighbor, he's saying free gift. It's not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now turn to your neighbor and say, the free gift of grace through Jesus Christ is yours. Now if the free gift is yours, what you gonna do with it? Yeah, let's receive the free gift. Let's stop trying to earn God's favor. Let's be real with each other. Let's stop trying to earn God's favor. Let's stop trying to impress each other with how holy we are. Let's just receive the free gift. Let's stop trying to make people do what they're not designed to do. Let's receive the free gift. Let's receive the gift of grace. Now, later on in chapter 6, Paul said, no, wait a minute. Now, shall we continue in sin so that grace can abound? God forbid. Then you're not understanding the grace. The grace is the unmerited favor of God that gives you power over sin. But we become a problem when we start telling people, you got to do this or you're going to hell. All you got to do to not go to hell is say yes to Jesus. Now, to have abundant life, you may need to follow what you need to do. In other words, in order to come out of the bondages that the enemy has placed on us, we can't keep playing the enemy's games. See, I use this example because my father was very big on this, but my father grew up picking cotton when he was a child. He was from Selma, Alabama. They lived on a farm outside of Selma. So he grew up picking cotton. So my father would not even, he didn't even want to wear cotton socks. He was so mad at cotton. He was like, I'm playing polyester all the way, that's it. He won't have nothing to do with no cotton. So my father said to me, he said, son, when I turned 15 years old, I begged if they would let me join the military so I can get out of town. And I had to get out of there. I had to get out of there. And so he was somewhere before 17, some kind of way. I guess back in the days, you could just sign, say how old you are, and just get in line and get going. So he joined the military and he left. And so later on, my father would often make the comment that some people will never understand they're free until they get out of there. In other words, for us in the body of Christ, there's a freedom and a liberty that we've been given, that we're free in Jesus. But for some of us, until we come out of things that we've been in for a long time, until we find a way to step out of those things into new things, you'll never realize that you were in bondage, even though you were free. Grace is that ability to receive from God this favor that does not hold you captive to slavery. For other things to enslave you, other things to hold you, other things to mark who you are and determine what your boundaries are in life. See, slavery, ultimately, slavery is someone outside of you determining your boundaries. We think about slavery in terms of work, but that's not really what it is. What it is someone else is determining your boundaries. Grace says, I remove the boundaries. You're free to do whatever you please. So what does this mean? Grace provides the church with access. Let me read the rest of this passage. That'll help us. And then I'm going to do one last thing. Verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace. Say abundance of grace. And the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. There we go. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm righteous. I'm righteous. Now, do you believe that you're righteous? Now, I persuaded you that you used to be a sinner. Now, do you believe that you're righteous? See, you used to be a sinner, but now you're righteous. And sometimes we say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No. I'm a righteous person. I was a sinner. I have been saved by grace, so I'm no longer a sinner that was saved by grace, because that's just changing chairs. What I am is a righteous person, made righteous by this free gift of God. Now, if I don't receive the gift, then I am still a sinner that possibly is saved by grace, but that's not what I am. I was a sinner, and I've been changed. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's not a retread, he's a new creation. Amen? How many of y'all know about retreads? Yes. Yeah, retread. I got an old tire, I'm gonna put some little rubber on the same old tire and I'm gonna put it back on, that's a retread. He's not giving retreads, he said you're a new creation. I'm not putting new rubber on you, I'm making you a new creation. You are new in Christ, you are new, you are brand new. Guess what? Somebody look at you and say, look like the same old tire to me. No, it's a new tire, trust me. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me finish this with this. If you're righteous and you don't have to earn anything from God, what stops you from having all that God has for you? The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He comes to deceive. He comes to try to persuade you that you need more, you got to do more, you got to do everything else to get God's favor, and you don't. The responsibility to us is to make the choice that I'm righteous. See, grace abounds where sin abounded. So it doesn't make a difference how much sin you had in your life. There is no sin that grace can't abound over. So I used to work and go into prisons and teach in the prisons. And so there would be people who have done things that nobody else even wants to talk about, but this person's there and here they are. And guess what? Grace abounds when they say yes. So no matter what, in the prison, a person can receive Christ and be a new creation sitting right there. So if we're all outside of that environment, what's to stop us from walking in the grace? What's to stop us from receiving the grace of God and not receiving it as something distant, but receiving it that grace and truth come through Jesus Christ, and the truth makes you free, and if the truth makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If I'm free indeed through this grace and this truth, why not act like it? Why not walk in it? Why not receive it? Why not let it transform me? Why not let it change my mind the way I thought? Why not let it challenge what I've been taught about the boundaries of my life? So I'm going to close with this. Some people believe in limitations. And the more I'm in Christ, the less I believe in limitations. The more I'm in Christ, the less I believe that I can't do. See, some people, again, the more you know God, the more I know God, the more I think I can do more. I start believing that there's more capacity that I have the closer I get to God. Why? Because I start realizing I'm not even the barrier. I have this abundance of grace. I hope y'all understand what I'm saying. There's an abundance of grace on me. There is not a limitation on me. That's why I never tell people to find your gifts. Because your gift represents one thing, two things, five things you might find. But you don't have that limitation. Because whatever God creates, he creates with a bigger capacity. Because he created it to have his image. We're created to have God's image, so why would God put a boundary on what we're able to do? So the scientists sit down, they cut open a human brain, they say, oh my God, the average human only works at 10% capacity of their brain. If we're sharp today, we're at 10%. If you're sharp, you're at 10%. So what's the difference between moving to 20 and doubling what I have? The only difference is I got to talk to God to get in here. There's more in here to be unlocked. There's more in here to be unlocked. And you got to know that you have the grace of God. Because the grace of God says is that you don't have to deserve more. You just have to enter in. Oh, man. Oh, Jesus. We just have to enter in. See, the world tells us we need to be afraid. We need to be afraid of things. The world pumps us full of fear. We sit down and watch the news and everything's going wrong. And this happened and that happened. And cops are going crazy all over the world. No, cops are going crazy in 9 or 10 spots. But when you see it over and over on TV, it sounds like every cop in the whole world has fear, the spirit of division. It's not true. So we will hear that and we will limit ourselves. And we will cut ourselves off from communicating with people. And we will stop and we'll box ourselves in. We will hear that the economy is terrible and we'll stop trying certain things. and we'll seek safety. When guess what? Stuff that's coming on the world at a certain point, it don't make no difference where you're standing. Do we understand that Goldman and Sachs went down? Oh, I got my money at Goldman and Sachs. I'm safe. No, you're not. Safety's in him. And if we start believing that safety's in him, then that stops me from being scared to do stuff. Most of the stuff that God promised me that I haven't done has been because I've been afraid to do it. Not because God isn't giving me the power, not because God hasn't opened the doors, not because none of that. It's because I was scared. And I didn't step out. I hadn't cultivated my faith to take another step. But then that doesn't mean be foolish and do something crazy. Because then that's the opposite side of it. That's just being presumptuous and just, you know, God told me to walk on these snakes. No, God did not tell you to walk on those snakes. Just take it easy, partner. Just slow down. But did God tell you to step out a little bit on faith? Did God tell you to stretch yourself a little bit? Did God tell you to take one step of faith? Because see, some people are trying to, the only step of faith I have is when I'm able to go to Africa to be a missionary. Well, praise God, but why not be a missionary on your street first? be the East 14th missionary. International Boulevard, I'm sorry. I can't. Anyway, be that missionary first, because whatever you do that's not in faith would be sin. So we got to take the first steps of faith. But you got to take those steps knowing that you're covered in grace. See, a model church knows that it's covered in grace. So it doesn't operate in fear. It operates in boldness to know God's called us. And we can do what God's told us to do. Amen? Amen. Amen. You ready to take a step of faith? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. And we receive your word today. We thank you, Lord, that as we have spoken your word, we've declared your grace over this congregation. Lord, that everyone here would receive that grace.